Amen. Thank you very much. Great. It's great to be with you guys. Thank you for that. Brilliant. Glad to be here with you guys on a sunny day and to continue the series on following God through challenging times, learning from the life of Samuel. And today we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, you might want to look that up or turn to that page, or you might want to switch your iPhone on or something, or phone on and look it up there. The text will appear on the screen, but if you want to follow along, 1 Samuel 10 is where we are going to be. And the passage is about the anointing of King Saul. And to give you a little bit of background, Samuel has realized that God is calling Saul, or will appoint Saul, to be the next king, or the first king, actually, of Israel. And he knows this before he's been appointed, and there's been no ceremony so far, and nobody else knows this at this point. But Saul realized it in the previous chapter. And just before you get to this chapter, in the verse before, in the end of chapter 9, Saul says to everyone else, You carry on ahead. I want to have a word with Saul. And so this is a private word between Samuel and Saul. So let me just read for you the verses. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 16 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. So let's just read that together. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and they'll give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." Now, I'm being a bit slow here because I put that text up on there and I forgot to put it up for you. I won't read it again, but that's the bit I've been reading up to now. Let's read the last bit now with the text up there. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met with him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. And I'll stop there. So, on the slide, I've got to say, for this message, I've got 3 points. 3 things you need to follow God in challenging times from this passage. 3 things you need to follow God in challenging times. And number one is, you need God's anointing. Did you notice the very first thing that Samuel did with Saul is he anointed him? You notice that. The very first thing to do is to anoint him. Did anyone watch the coronation of King Charles? Last year, wasn't it? It was last year, am I right? Some of you watched it, yeah? And they anointed the king then, didn't they? Do you see that? And why do they do that? Because basically they're following the Bible, biblical idea that kings need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do their job. Anointing symbolizes the Holy Spirit being poured out on somebody. That's what it's about. It's like the oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit being poured out on somebody. And so they anointed King Charles in the same kind of way to say, you can't do this job unless you have the Holy Spirit. And actually, when the Queen was Queen's coronation 70 years ago, the anointing was seen as so sacred and so holy that the cameras were switched off or weren't able to video that bit of the ceremony because it's like the most holy part. And even when King Charles did it, he stripped down to his shirt, if you remember, as a sign of humility, and they prayed for him to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do this job. What a witness to the Christian heritage of this nation and the meaning that we need, we all of us need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do what God calls us to do. And then, of course, they presented him with a Bible. Do you remember that? And they said, here, you know, you've got all the crown jewels and all the symbols of empire there and everything, and say, this book is the most valuable thing in the world. This is the book. These are the words that you need to rule. These are the laws that will provide freedom and life for people. You know, amazing testimony to the power of the Word of God. And that the most, forget all the crown jewels and everything else, the most valuable thing that you have is the Word of God. Anyway, so Saul came and anointed him and repeated again, this will be the sign that God has anointed you. So he's poured this oil over him. That's the symbol, but the reality is a pouring of the Holy Spirit onto him that he needs, and that will actually give him the empowerment to follow God, how God wants him to do, and do the job that God has called him to do. It symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, just a few people had the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, had the Spirit. And of course, in the New Testament, you get to Acts chapter 2, and it said, I've poured out the Spirit on all flesh, young and old, male and female, all different kinds of people, everyone. God's poured his Spirit out because we all need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Recently, I was reading in Numbers chapter 11, and Moses is asked, you know, what do we do about these people who are prophesying? And Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. And they weren't. And they weren't for the whole of the Old Testament until Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then you get 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. I remember that verse because when I first read the Bible through, you know, the first time I ever read the Bible through when I was a student, that was the one verse that really jumped out at me and hit me really hard. I was like, wow, is that really true? No, it can't be true. Because, you know, my understanding of the Bible was quite naive then. I sort of thought, there must be lots of verses that people know they're wrong, right? So this must be one of the wrong verses, surely, because it can't be right that you have to desire these gifts and especially prophecy. That's got to be wrong, you know? So I couldn't get it out of my mind. So I had to ask people, and I asked my friends and asked people in church, and said, this must be one of the wrong verses, mustn't it? And they're like, no, that's not how you think about the Bible. The Bible is authoritative and the Bible knows better than you. And this is true. I'm like, really? You know, this verse as well? Yeah, this verse as well. So then I had to start praying and saying, okay, God, I need to seek these gifts. And I need to look for these gifts and expect God to speak through me and use me in that kind of way. And I'm sure I haven't done that as much as I should have done. But the instruction, the command is there to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And we can only do that with the filling of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit living inside us. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit before that, but they did then. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What's it? Power for? Power to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, which is what they went on and did. And Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk in wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Paul went and met some people in Acts chapter 8, they'd been baptized in Jesus, and he said, what about the Holy Spirit? And he prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit on that day. Because you can not know about the Holy Spirit, you cannot have the Holy Spirit, and actually we all need him and need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What does it say in Zechariah chapter 4? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the Spirit of God that empowers you to do what you can't do in your own strength, what you can't do just in your own gifting and just with your natural strength. We need to operate in God's strength. What was that? One of the songs we were singing earlier, wasn't it, about doing things impossible or something? I can do all things through God who gives me strength, is that verse there, Philippians 4, verse 13. Only through God, though, only through God we can do it. And again, another verse, you know, we rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Because there are things that God wants us to do that we can't do on our own, and we can't do it in our own strength. And God calls us two different things. You know, whatever your job is, it's a calling. You need to fulfill it, and you need to fulfill it in the power of the Spirit if you're going to do it the way God wants you to do it. And some of you are parents, and some of you are spouses, and some of you, all of you, are daughters or sons or something like that, and you've got friends, and God wants you to be those people that God's called you to be in his Spirit, with the anointing of his Holy Spirit. And this is why when Samuel, the first thing that Samuel does when he says you're going to be king is he anoints him with oil, symbolizing that's the only way you're going to do this. That's the only way you're going to do this, relying on God's Spirit, with the empowering of God's Spirit, with the filling of God's Spirit. And the instruction to us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you later if you need to respond today to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing you need to know to follow God in challenging times is you need to know that God is with you. This is one of the things that Samuel says to Saul, isn't it? Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. God is with you. And we sang that song, didn't we, earlier, Guardian. One of my favourite songs. Great song. You go before me. You're there beside me, doesn't it say? You go before me. You're there beside me. We need to know that God is with us. We need to know that God is with us. The psalmist in Psalm 23, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How come? For you are with me. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You are with me. If you know that God is with you, you will fear no evil. If you know it. If you know it so deeply inside you that you can't really doubt it. You can't really get away from it. You know that God is with you. Then you will fear no evil. Right? Because God is with you. Isaiah 41. I'm going to look it up quickly. Fear not, for I am with you. Same idea. Do you get this? Yeah. What's the antidote to fear? The antidote to fear is knowing that God is with you, isn't it? The antidote to fear is knowing that God is with you. Jesus, at the end of Matthew, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you even to the end of the age. I thought I had a few more points there, but I have got another scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Just read it again. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see that? He's commanded strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Why? Because God is with you. Because God is with you. You don't need to fear. Deborah, when we were praying for you, I just thought maybe this word is even just for you today. God is with you when you go to Nigeria. God is with you. God goes with you. God is with you. Right? Some other people today might need to know that God is with you in whatever trials or struggles or pressures you're facing. God is with you in it. Or if you've got something daunting coming up. My wife recently started a new job. She needs to know that God is with her. Because it's a bit daunting starting a new job, isn't it? You know? But God is with her in it. And he is with her in it. You know? Some years ago, I went for a retreat to Fal de Brenin. Anybody heard of this place in South Wales? There's lots and lots of stories of miracles and healing and people turning up randomly saying, what is this place? And becoming Christians and so on there. And it's in the middle of nowhere in the South Wales. And I went there on a retreat before changing jobs to work for a Christian Concern and was praying about this and so on and wondering what God is going to say. And then just one day I went out to a cross that they have standing outside on the hillside and was just praying there. And I just felt God to say, I'm with you. And that was actually the only thing I needed to know. Right, that was the only thing I needed to know. If I know that, I can cope with it all, right? Because God is with me, and he's put me there, and he's with me. So I can cope with it. If God's with me, I know I'm all right. I'm going to be okay because he's with me in it, right? And my wife died a couple of years ago, and I was very, very sick. But God is with me. And I had to remember that God is with me, and God is going to bring me through it. And God's going to take me into new things, and I've got a new wife, and I'm well, and all these other things, you know. But God is with me. So he's even with my wife when she died, right? Because God is with us in these things. And I was coming up. I've agreed to a debate with somebody in America who's written 2 New York Times best-selling books. And I'm like, why do you pick me to debate him? I asked the organisers, what are you picking me for? You know, I haven't written New York Times best-selling books. But like, you seem to be good on this subject. So I've written some articles. It's about is Islam anti-Semitic? And they've obviously read my articles and thought, this guy's good. Well, I had to pray hard about that. Do I really want to do this? Is it really what you want to do, God? Is it really, should it really be me? Shouldn't it be someone else? And talk about it with people. And in the end decided, perhaps God is calling me to do it. So I've agreed to do it. So I appreciate your prayers for that. If God prompts you to pray, please pray for me for that one. And one of the things you can pray for me is that I know that God is with me when I'm debating him, which is it's online debates, won't be in person. It's a pre-recorded thing. And then they say it goes out to 300 radio stations and 5 million people listen to it and all this stuff. I need to know God's with me in 3 weeks' time when that happens. I need to know God's with me for it, right? Probably there's something you need to know God is with you to do, right? Because I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Last point. One of the things you need to follow God in challenging times is a new heart. A new heart. Samuel wasn't ready to be king. He needed a new heart. Sorry, Saul. Getting these mixed up, right? Saul wasn't ready to be king. he needed a new heart. And Samuel prophesies over him and says that Saul will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Be turned into another man. Turn into someone new. And then later on it says, God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. He changed him. And everybody saw it. I'm like, is that really Saul? That's not the Saul I used to know. Is that really Saul? Is Saul now someone who prophesies? That's not the Saul I saw before. It's like visibly different. And his behavior and his attitudes and his ideas were different. He was changed. He was changed. He had a new heart. God needed to give him a new heart in order to do what he wanted him to do, in order to be king. God had to give him a new heart to do that. What does it say in Psalm 51? David is repenting of his sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David knew, I've sinned. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Is there someone here today who needs to pray that prayer? I need a new heart. I want to read that verse in the Message. Verse 10. Give me a fresh start. God make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. A new heart is a fresh start. Right? You can forget all the dirt and muck of before. It's all cleansed. It's all wiped away. It's all clean. It's a fresh start. A new heart is a fresh start. And that verse, Psalm 51 in the Message there, was absolutely instrumental to my new wife's conversion. She's like, that's what I need. I need a new heart. I need a fresh start. I've done so much rubbish. There's so much rubbish in my life. It's such a mess. You know, creating me a Genesis week out of the chaos of my life. It just spoke to her so powerfully. She thought, I need that. I need a new heart. I can't do this myself, my own. I need a new heart. That's what I need. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart. Do not conform to the world, but be transformed in your minds. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know, when I became a Christian, some things changed immediately, right? One of them was this. Before, I thought the Bible was a boring old ancient history book, and I wasn't interested. When I became a Christian, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. It was live, it was real, it was relevant, it's so true. And I wanted it, and I was feeding myself on it. Some things changed immediately. Quite a lot of other things didn't, as my wife knows very well, right? But some things did change. God is in the business of changing people, changing hearts, transforming people, changing people's lives, giving people a fresh start and a new heart. Saul was visibly changed. Saul in the New Testament, when he became a Christian, he was transformed, right? Before he was persecuting the Christians, angry, vicious person, transformed into someone loving, kind, generous, promoting the gospel. People were like, is that the same person? It was the same person, but with a new heart, right? With a transformed heart inside them. And how does this happen to Saul? It happens when he meets the bunch of prophets, doesn't it? And they had these bunches of prophets, groups of prophets in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings, it talks about 50 prophets in one place, 100 prophets in another place. Don't know how many in this time, but you know, probably some dozens of prophets. They go around together. And what are they doing? They're playing music. Notice that. With harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. This is verse 5. And Paul doesn't get transformed until he meets them. And it's only when he meets them, and they are carrying the presence of God, aren't they, with them. And they're bringing the presence of God into that place, partly through music. This is why we spend so much time singing songs in a church like this, with great music and song, you know, as we did here today, to bring God's presence. Because it does bring God's presence, doesn't it? Music brings in God's presence, and God's presence transforms, right? So Saul, it doesn't happen immediately when he gets anointed by Samuel, but when he meets the prophets and gets into the presence of God, God gives him a new heart. The Holy Spirit rushes on him. He experiences the transforming presence of God in the company of others through music and prophecy. And this is what we try and do when we bring in worship, spend time worshipping God, use music to create an atmosphere, to make us sensitive to God, to get our emotions and minds in tune with God, and enable the prophetic and enable the Spirit to move amongst us. And, you know, of course, Samuel had prophesied all this stuff in incredible detail, wasn't it? Yeah. First of all, you can do this, and you meet these people, and you meet those people, and they're going to do this, and then they'll say this to you, and then you do that, and then you get to this other place and something else. It's an incredibly detailed prophecy, isn't it? Has anybody here had a prophecy like that? Quite as detailed as that? And it's quite rare to have prophecies as detailed as that, but prophecies do happen still today. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold on to what is good." Test everything and hold on to what is good. Implication that some is bad sometimes, right? But there is also good, right? I remember with my previous wife, somebody gave me a prophetic word and I didn't like it. I thought, I don't like this word. I don't think it's right. But I felt I had to be honest with my wife, so I shared it with her. And we agreed we didn't think this is a word from God. And so I said, well, I'm going to pray that we forget it. So that's what I prayed, that we'd forget it. And some months later, something prompted me to remind my wife about this word, and she'd forgotten it completely. I was like, wow, that's an answer to prayer. I was pleased she'd forgotten it completely, because I didn't think she needed to have that in her mind. And I was pleased she didn't, right? But when words are from God, they stick with you, right? Then they're going to stick, and they're going to get into your heart, and you're going to hear, and you're going to listen, yes, that's from God. That really is from God. And some years ago, I went to Australia with my workplace. Really, God sent me to Australia. And I went to various churches, and I went to a prophecy training day there. And this chap prophesied over every person there. And this was in the days of cassette tapes. Anyone remember those? And everyone got a cassette tape to take away with the prophecy that he gave, and it was very, very powerful. And he was prophesying over all these people. We had to queue up and be prophesied for. If you ever are in a situation like that, you're going to be praying, right? Because you're going to want to be right with God before this prophet prophesies over you, you know. So I was praying, and he was prophesying this same kind of word over. There's lots of other guys in their 20s, single guys in their 20s, as I was then. And he was giving this same kind of word to lots of these guys. And I thought, God, I don't think that's what you're saying to me. So if he says that to me, I'll forgive him. I'll pray about it a little bit more, but, you know, I don't think that's what you're saying to me. And when I came to him and he started prophesying of me, he said, you know what I've been saying to all these other guys? That's not what God's saying to you. And he went on to say a whole load of things that I still motivate me today and I still are being fulfilled today in my life. Now, sometimes you might get a word like that. You know, you don't need to, because we've got everything we need in the Bible, actually, right? You know, really what we need ultimately is to know truths like God is with you. God is with you. And various other truths like that. That's what you need. But don't despise prophecy. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Anyone is Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So,